The title of my sermon is called A Good Father. A Good Father. I think there's no greater example, and there is no other greater that to be able to exemplify what a father is like but our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is the example that we glean from. It's the example that we have to be able to adapt to our hearts and our lives and to be able to see what a godly father is. I think it's so imperative that the church study the attributes of God in this season, because I feel very strongly that if we don't know God's character, the world is twisting an image of God. The world is putting questions in young people's hearts about who God is and what kind of God he is. And why would this God who created all things, allow sickness and suffering and death? And these are questions that cripple the minds of young people who don't have an intimate and personal relationship with God, who don't know his character and his ways, because they're not studying the scripture every week and they're not reading the word of God. But in the pages of this book has not only been saved and brought through many trials and troubles and tribulations, and yet still has been preserved through the years and centuries of time. This book is God speaking to us. It is God revealing his character and his nature. God saying, "This is, if you live this way, you'll be blessed. If you live this way, you'll be cursed." Jesus himself said, "I come to do the will of the Father." In fact, it was so important to him to finish the will. And that's why on the cross when he said, "It is finished, I have done the will of the Father. I have completed the purpose that I came, and I have pleased the Father," when he was baptized and he came up, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus himself said, "I do nothing except what the Father tells me to do." So his life himself was an example and a testimony of the Father. A good Father. A good Father. So a study of the attributes of God is essential in being able to know God greater. And one of my favorites is A.W. Pink, The Attributes of God. I can't say it enough, and I can't tell people enough, study God's character and his nature. Do you know what Paul said? Paul said, "It is my determined purpose that I would know him, that I would perceive and recognize the wonder of his person more clearly." He said, "It's my determined purpose. I don't think I have attained to it yet, but this one thing I do, I press on." To what? To the high calling that is in Christ Jesus, the revelation of God through Christ. That's powerful. That is powerful. And so this is our purpose, is that we would know God. A good father. A good father is worth his weight in gold. As we celebrate Father's Day today, we honor the fathers who have faithfully been serving the Lord, who have sought with all of their heart to be diligent seekers of God and to represent the Father in their own life and in their own homes and in their own families. There is no measure of the influence that a father has, a godly father, on his wife, his family, his children, his job, his community, his church, and his country. His family is stronger. A father who loves God will change the lives of his family forever. A father that is a good father and a godly father is strong in spirit and steady. It's not that they don't have troubles or difficulties or trials. It's just that the God that they serve, the God that they love, the God that they know, the Heavenly Father, has given them an example and has told them, "Through my spirit you will persevere." They teach and instruct. They love and fight for their families. And if we have ever needed godly fathers to fight for their family, it's now. in a culture that is constantly bombarding our young people on media, on television, on all of these different computers, telling them what they should do and how they should look and who they should be and what they're supposed to do. There is no end to the bombardment of the mind on a continual basis of our young people. But a godly father will fight for his family. He'll correct the culture's attack and assault upon his children. He will give them the word of God. He will give them the foundation that will lead them to life. And that foundation is Christ. That foundation is the word of God. A godly father is always laying, this is what the world says, and this is what God says. This is how the world sees this. This is how God sees it. And he's an example of what the Heavenly Father has done for us in giving us the word of the Lord. He fights for his family with a tenacious spirit. And let me just say, if you're going to be a godly father, you're going to have to fight for your family. You're going to have to work double time. Because your kids have phones now, and they have iPads, and they have computers, and a lot of them have them in their rooms and in private places where you can't always monitor, where you can't always see what they're doing. And it's harder now to be a godly parent and a godly father than it's ever been, because there's so many media devices out there, and there's so many opportunities. Even in the classrooms on the college campuses, your faith is getting bombarded. Your children's faith is getting assaulted and attacked. And if you didn't have a strong foundation planted in that child, they run the risk of leaving that foundation of faith. But I want to tell you, even those that have left it and dabbled in the world, the word of God says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Notice he said, when he's old. Sometimes it takes a little while for the child to understand the ways of God. And to he has to see what it's like out there. He has to see what that world is like. We don't want them to. But the prodigal left. He took the blessings of the father and he went out, having all of the blessings that the father could possibly give him. All of the benefits, all of the privileges, all of the wonderful things. And yet the prodigal said, I want to leave the goodness of my father's home. I want to go out and see what the world is all about. So the father gave him his inheritance, and when he did, he used it and wasted it foolishly, indulging in the things of the world. By the way, they are fleeting and passing. Finding himself in the pig pen, in a place of destitution, he says, if I can just get back to my father when he's old, he won't depart from it. If I can just get back to my father, if I can just come back, I know he's ashamed of me. I know he may not even want to have a relationship with me anymore. I know that I've sinned against heaven and earth. I've sinned against my father. But if I can just go back, I'll just be a hired hand. Just make me a servant. And just maybe I can go back. I have nothing else to do. I'm just going to go back and see if maybe he'll just accept me. And I'll even work, or I'll be a slave to him for no charge. So he makes that track on the way home. I can only imagine the things that were going on in his mind. Will they accept me? Will he turn me away? Will he love me? I'll do anything. I'm desperate. Sometimes desperation is the very key that opens up the door to another place of blessing. Out of his cries, he looks off, and can you just imagine? He's just covered in filth and mire. His clothes reek. He hasn't had a bath. He smells. He's been in the pig pen. But his father, looking from a distance, been waiting for that boy. Somewhere deep inside of his heart, he knew, train up a child in the way you should go.
And when he's old, he won't depart from it. And he's looking, and he's looking. And then he stands up. Maybe he was sitting on a tree stump or outside. And all of a sudden, he sees his son coming from the distance. He stands. There he is. I've been waiting. And he girds up his skirts, which was uncustomary for a Jewish man to do. And he grabs them, the skirts of his garments, and he starts running, running, running to that son. Tears probably dripping down his face. The one that was lost has now been found. Taking him in his arms, probably swinging him around and loving him and calling for the servants at the same time. Go get that calf. Get it ready. We're having a celebration. The one that was lost has now been found. The one that was gone, the one that walked away, the one that went astray, has now been found. The Father's heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The heart of the Father wanted to redeem and to save, and that's why he sent his Son. That's for someone today. Your child has went astray. Maybe you're listening to me on radio and you're like, it looks impossible for my child to ever come back. Keep looking for them. You prayed over them. You fasted over them. You sowed a seed of faith over them. And it seems as if they'll never return. Keep looking for them. Because on a day when you think it's not, they will come. A godly father will sacrifice their time, their energy, their money for those who they love. Their words are backed up with action. That's the beauty of Jesus. That's the beauty of what the Father did through the Son. He backed up his words with action. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. It's the proof of their love. The action behind the words. A good and godly father takes his cues from the heavenly Father. And James 1 and 17 says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who is the created, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. I never could quite understand or get that grasp when he says he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. I would try to understand that and think, what does that mean? You don't change or you cast a shifting shadow. And one day I was listening to Joyce Myers and she was talking about that. And she said, he doesn't cast a shadow because he never turns his back on you. There's never a shifting shadow. You may leave him, but he doesn't leave you. You're never left in his shadow where he's turned around and said, I'll have no more to do with you. No, you may walk away from God, but God does not walk away from you. He still there, even now, in this period of grace, calling out to all of those who walked away. You're not left in His shadow because He's turned His back on you. No, you still have an opportunity to come in this moment of grace, in this season of grace. Don't let it slip you by, because the day will come when we stand before Him and give an account for our life. Even then, He won't turn His back on you. You may be judged for turning your back on Him, but He remains faithful and true, never changing, even in judgment. God is good. Just like a good father is good for following Him. A.W. Pink said it this way, in speaking of the goodness of God the Father, he said, God is the chiefest good. The original Saxon meaning of our English word God is the good. The good. God is not only the greatest of all beings, but the best. All the goodness there is in any creature has been imparted from the Creator. But God's goodness is underived, for it is the essence of His eternal nature. It's who He is, the good God. A good and godly father is not a perfect man, for there is none perfect except God Himself. But He daily strives to be the best example of Christ on a daily basis. He knows His wife and children depend on Him in this way. It's essential. What are some things that the good father does, a good father does for his children? Turn to Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs, the second chapter. A father warns his children. My children call that lecturing. In fact, when they were small, I would get them in the car. We'd head off to school. The doors would be locked, and they would get the lectures. They would hear about what God thinks about this and what God thinks about that and what's right and what's wrong. A good father gives wisdom to his children, teaching them the scriptures and showing them what the Father is like every day. A good father. Solomon says, my son, in chapter 2, he said, if you will receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to skillful and godly wisdom, and inclining and directing your heart and mind to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek wisdom as for silver and search for skillful and godly wisdom as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of the omniscient God. For the Lord gives skillful and godly wisdom from His mouth. Yes, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He hides away sound and godly wisdom and stores it for the righteous. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly and in integrity, that He may guard the paths of justice. Yes, He perseveres and preserves the way of His saints. then you will understand righteousness, justice, and fair dealings in every area and relation. Yes, you will understand every good path. For skillful and godly wisdom shall enter your heart, and knowledge shall be pleasant to you. Discretion shall watch over you. Understanding shall keep you. To deliver you from the way of evil and the evil men, from men who speak perverse things and are liars, men who forsake the path of unrighteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, who are crooked in their ways, wayward and devious in their path. Discretion shall watch over you, understanding shall keep you, to deliver you from the alien woman, from the outsiders with her flattering words, who forsook the husband and guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her path to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return again, neither do they attain to or regain the paths of life. So may you walk in the way of good men and keep to the path of the consistently righteous, the upright and right standing with God. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and men of integrity, blameless and complete in God's sight, shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the treacherous shall be rooted out of it. My son, forget not my law or teachings, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life worth living, and tranquility inward and outward, and continuing through until old age and until death. These shall they add to you. A godly father gives wisdom. Turn to Hebrews 12. A godly father also knows how to discipline. It's important. Not abusive discipline, but instructive discipline. Loving discipline. Hebrews 12. Let's go back to 3 because I love talking about the Lord Jesus. He said, just think of him, Christ, who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself. Reckon up and consider it all in comparison with your trials, so that you may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart and relaxing and fainting in your minds. For you have not yet struggled and fought agonizingly against sin, nor have you resisted and withstood to the point of pouring out your own blood. And have you completely forgotten the divine word of appeal and encouragement in which you are reasoned with and addressed as sons? My son, do not think lightly or scorn to submit to the correction and discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage and give up and faint when you are reproved or corrected by him. For the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves, and he punishes, even scourges, every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes. You must submit to and endure correction for discipline. God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not thus train and correct and discipline? Now, if you are exempt from correction and left without discipline in which all of God's children share, then you are illegitimate offsprings and not true sons at all. When I went astray as a child, when I disobeyed my father, I was corrected. I'll never forget one time in particular when we as little kids, we lived up on a hill. You had to cross Route 60, the train tracks, to get to the town that I live in. Oh, we loved going out at dusk. Mom would work. She was a nurse. Dad would work. And we really weren't allowed to be down in town past dark. But we decided it would be fun to take our banana bicycles. Do y'all remember those, your banana seat bicycles? and head off into town, and it was getting dark. We're down there having a great time. We're down there just riding our bikes. We're doing all this stuff. We're having a great time, and it's dark. We were supposed to be home probably a couple hours ago. And all of a sudden, we look down. We look up on this little hill. There was this knoll. We were at a friend's house. And we see this shadow of a figure on a banana seat bike. And the legs were really long, and they were sticking out at the side. And we're all down there laughing. We're like, look at that person coming down. Look, they look crazy on that bike. And we're just laughing, and we're just thinking that's the funniest thing ever. And then as he got closer, we realized it was Dad. He had hopped on that bicycle, and he was coming after us. And here he was. My dad was a pretty tall man. His legs were really long. And they were just sticking out as he was riding that bicycle as fast as he could down there. And oh my gosh, did we get in trouble. Those were the days when you disciplined with a spanking. And he just lined us up, because there was seven of us. And we got our good whipping. No staying out at dark. Nothing good happens after dark. Did y'all ever hear that? So my father corrected us because there was danger out there. There was danger in being out after dark. There was danger in being out there without any supervision, or being at an age where maybe you didn't have the full maturity to make wise decisions. And he at least knew that we needed to be home at a certain hour to protect us. The discipline of a father should always be the intention to correct in love for the purpose of training and protection and care. A father knows how to correct. He knows how to discipline his children. Jesus talked about that and used it as an example. When he said a good father knows how to correct his children, he said, a father, if you asked for a fish, would he give you a serpent? If you asked him for bread, would he give you a stone? How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? A good father knows how to give good gifts. The Holy Spirit being the chiefest of gifts to give to his children. I remember Catherine Kuhlman would say this: the greatest gift my Father has given me is the Son, and the greatest gift that the Son has given us is the Holy Spirit. All of them, God. One God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. A father has compassion. Psalms 103 and 13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Compassion was one of the marks of Jesus' ministry. And remember, Jesus did nothing except reveal the character and the nature of the Father. He said, I do nothing except reveal the character and the nature of the Father. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so here is all of this compassion. He would look upon the sick. He would look upon those that were struggling. And he would have compassion. That sometimes their choices took them in places where they shouldn't have lived that kind of life. And yet when they came to him, and out of a place of seeking, out of a place of I'm in need, out of a place of brokenness, in his compassion, he healed them and ministered to them. A father has a compassionate heart. He's not only a father who gives good counsel and gives good wisdom and knows how to discipline, but he also gives compassion. He knows how to show the softness of his heart to a child who needs to see it. A father trains his children in the counsel of the Lord, teaching them the ways of God. Go to Ephesians 6 and 4. A lot of word today.
We're going to finish up in Ephesians so you can kind of stay right there for a little bit. Fathers, he says, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not be exasperated. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and the discipline and the counsel and the admonition of the Lord. A father trains them in the fear of the Lord and the respect of the Lord, knowing that he's going to give an account for the instruction and for the way that he raises his children. There's something very beautiful about the fear of the Lord that we have kind of neglected. The fear of the Lord is a beautiful thing, because the fear of the Lord gives wisdom and helps us to understand and to seek after God, knowing ultimately that in the end we will stand before God. And that gives wisdom to us about the decisions that we make on a daily basis, about the way that we train and raise our children. When we know that we're going to give an account for our life, we're going to give an account for how we raised our children, we're giving an account to how we treated our spouses, we're going to give an account to whether we stole from our employers or what we did with our life. It is that fear of the Lord that causes us to live a godly life. There is a reverence that knows that it is appointed unto man once to die and then after the judgment. That should cause the fear of the Lord. We should have a reverence and a fear. When my daddy would get angry because I was doing something, I had a fear of being corrected by my dad because I deserved it. And the next time I thought about staying out late, wisdom had come to me. All of a sudden, I was enlightened. He trains, but he doesn't do it to a place to where he makes his child angry. And I've seen that. Sometimes we can push a child to a place to where they can't. We get too angry, we get too frustrated, we get too annoyed with them, and then we're at a place to where now the spirit of the child is broken. And we can hurt them. We can do more damage when our hearts are not being sensitive and we're not operating in the Holy Spirit in that circumstance and in that situation. Let me just say, I hear this in my heart and my spirit, if you think you can raise children in this time without the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you are fooling yourself. You not only need the Word of God, you need the Spirit connecting the Word to God, and you need to have those gifts in operation, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the discernment of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the counsel of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural knowledge from God. You need to be woken up in the middle of the night with dreams and visions, having the Lord speak to you about your children and things that they're going through. The Lord speaks to me all the time and shows me things about how I need to pray about a situation, or do I need to confront my child on a situation or deal with it? Even as adults, he'll send me dreams and have me pray for them because they're going through something difficult that maybe they don't feel comfortable sharing, but the Lord will let me know. And it's important to have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding your life. It's important that when you're dealing with a child and you're talking to them and you're correcting them or even disciplining them, that you have the right spirit from God flowing through you to that child, because you can break their spirit. And everybody knows that there are some children that are obstinate and they're strong and they're hard-headed, and maybe you have to discipline them and instruct them a little different than you do the one who's tender, who will respond quickly and easily to your wishes. That takes a sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. It takes a knowing of that child. Not all children are the same, and every person is different. The uniqueness of who we are is revealed in the fact that God created us all different, with one fingerprint that nobody else has. He loves you personally, intimately, intricately. There'll never be another you. So uniquely did He made each and every person. So uniquely, how much more do we need to ask the Holy Spirit, how do I deal with this situation for my child? I don't want to break their spirit. If you'll flip over just a page, at least it's a page over in mine, maybe it's on the same if you have a smaller print. It's important for a father to love his wife. The marriage itself is sanctified. It is holy. It is a representation of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Spirit being one. And He challenges those who are married. He said, and the two shall become one. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, he speaks to wives and he says, wives, be subject, be submissive, and adapt yourself to your own husbands as a service to the Lord. As a service to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church himself and the Savior of his body. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be also subject in everything to their husbands. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You say, well, what does that have anything to do with Father's Day? It has this. When your children see that you love your wife and your wife loves you, it sets an example in front of them. It shows them what a relationship that God put together intended it to be like. He goes on to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and faultless. Even so, husbands should love their wives as being, in a sense, their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and carefully protects and cherishes it as Christ does the church. Because we are members and parts of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is very great, but I speak concerning the relation of Christ and the church. However, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband's. And now I want to go into the Amplified and what that exactly means. What does that mean? That she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him. And that she defers to him praise, and praises him and loves and admires him exceedingly. Whoa. That just straightened me up real quick. Do I honor him? Do I esteem him? Do I respect him? Do I cherish him? Do I enjoy his company? You say, well, I really don't want to talk about this. I'm divorced. Can we skip those pages in the Bible? The Word of God is still relevant, still powerful. And for a generation rising up, they need to know how God feels about marriage. Even if ours failed, it doesn't change what God has spoken. My husband is an amazing man. He's amazing. When I met him, I had two small children. My first husband had been killed. I was a broken mess. And this man came along by the ordainment of God supernaturally through a blind date. And within just a few weeks, he was saying, "I love you." And I'm going, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. I can't even love myself." He wasn't afraid to take on a broken wife, still grieving, raised two children, 5 and 22 months, have two more children, endless nights of sacrifice, giving up his life. "I've never seen anything like it. I don't deserve him, and I'm so glad I have him." Even last night, he gets called out in the middle of the night to go work because everybody else has taken Father's Day off. He has to get up. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. He's getting up. He's answering the call. He's going out. He stayed out all night long. He came in. He fixed himself a cup of coffee. He got ready for church. And he came here to help me. I'm grateful for the example that he set for my children. Do I venerate him? Do I honor him? Do I respect him? Oh, there's been times when I failed in that area. Don't think that I haven't tested those boundaries. I have. But there, to me, is no greater man than my husband. And I'm grateful for him. And he just took that role of loving another man's child, as many do, and taking them into their heart and loving them as if they were their own. To where my children now rise up and they say to him, "You didn't have to love us, but you did." And isn't that God? Isn't that God the Father who, when we sinned in the garden, when Adam sinned and all man was cursed, he could have just eliminated the human race. But no, a good father says, "I'm going to take care of it. I have planned a way. I have made a way for them to be able to know me. I want them to know what Father God is like. And so I'm going to send my son in their likeness and in their similar qualities that I gave them. And I'm going to place upon him all their transgressions and all their sins. And he's going to be slain. But through him, they're going to be able to come and know the Father for all who believe it and accept it, so that no one is left outside unless they choose to. So great is the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So great is the love of the Father for us, that he would send his only begotten son to die for us so that we could have a relationship with him. Loving us when he didn't have to. Showing us the greatest demonstration of his love through Jesus himself. to bring us into the Father, a good Father. Let's stand to our feet. In closing, maybe you're saying today, well, that's a good little sermon. That's really nice. I really appreciate it. But I was abused by my dad, or my dad left me or didn't pay any attention to me. My dad never talked to me kindly. My dad acted like I was a thorn in his flesh all the days of my life. Maybe that's something that you're saying as you're listening. You're saying, my father wasn't like that at all, and how can I relate? Then this is what I want to say to you. Through Christ and the Holy Spirit, you can be the dad, the father that God has called you to be. Through Jesus, we have a way to be changed and transformed. We have the word of the Lord that presents our God to us. We have the ability to be able to be changed and to be the people that God has called us to be. You have that same opportunity. He can help you as you seek after Him and follow Him with all of your heart. You too can be a good father. And for all of those who are already doing all of these things that we've talked about today, you're doing all these things to the best of your ability by the power of the Holy Spirit, I just want to say to you, carry on. We need you. We appreciate you. We're grateful for your sacrifices and for your love and for your care. Happy Father's Day to all of those who continue to seek after God with all of your heart. And for those who maybe feel that you've failed as a father, even now, the Lord is saying, I can help you. And I will help you. Let's bow our heads as we close. Father, I thank you so much. I'm so grateful. I'm grateful that I can come to you, the good Father, and I can lay my head on your chest because I have accepted your Son, Jesus. I'm glad that I get to know my Father. I'm glad that I get to know my God. I'm glad and I'm grateful that you have set in your word an example of what we are to be like for fathers, for mothers, for others. The word of God is the light and the lamp that helps us. The Spirit and the Word uniting to transform our hearts as we have faith and follow our God. I pray for all of those listening today that if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you would accept Him. I pray for all of those fathers who are struggling and maybe with your role and your purpose, and you had a struggle relationship with your father and you don't know how to be a father. The Word of God is there for you, revealing and showing you the example of how to live. Through Christ, you can be changed. And I pray that even at this very hour, if you will confess your faults, your failures, your sins, your inabilities to be able to do what needs to be done in your life to help your wife or your family or your children, God will come. He will help you. If you cry out to Him and confess all of those things, He will be faithful and just to forgive you, cleanse you from all your sins and your iniquities, present you spotless before the Father, and give you wisdom and knowledge and understanding through the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not too late for all of those, who you are continually pursuing the Lord, seeking every day to be a good father, to be a good example, to be a good role model, to be that person that God has called you to be. Carry on in the name of Jesus. May the power of the Lord continue to equip you and enable you to do the will and the purposes of God's heart.
honor you today. We bless you. We thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit and for your work. In Jesus' mighty name, and amen.